Thanks, John. Thanks, John. Thanks, Hillary. I love hearing from them, ways that we're partnering both locally and globally. They seem, the things that we're trying to do seem, in my world, very authentic to what we're actually preaching on through this series leading up to Easter, something we're calling Nothing But Nets. If you've been with us these last couple weeks, then you know we've been working through looking at some of the interactions that Jesus has with his disciples and others in and around the Sea of Galilee. And all the while, he's trying to talk to them and explain to them and really show them the kingdom, the mission, their place in it, and what it looks like to fish for men. And I think what Peter and Andrew, James and John, and some of the other early fishermen, early disciples, what they heard so many years ago has ramifications, not just for them, but for us today. As we think about what it looks like to consider his worthiness, God's authority, his call for every one of us to drop our nets, begin this lifelong practice of fishing for men. We're going to continue that conversation this morning as we look at an opportunity that Jesus has to send his disciples on their first fishing trip, fishing for men trip. We find that in Matthew chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. I'll give you a moment to do that. The words and the will be on the screen. You'll be able to take a look at that. As you're looking, I was reflecting back on last week as Phil shared a couple of his fishing stories from his life. Some came to my mind as well. I'm going to share one from my childhood and one from my perspective as a father. And in both cases, they were messy experiences, okay? When I was a kid, I remember growing up to learning how to fish on a cane pole and then a Zebco 202. I mean, I'm remembering old farm ponds and, you know, setting the hook and putting the bobber on there and the anticipation of waking up early, trying to find the right spot and casting and then just waiting as an eight-year-old trying to be patient and waiting, nothing. And then sure, you're just watching that little bobber, right? Just watching that little bobber, waiting for it to go down. And then you hopefully have hooked a fish. I remember catching several largemouth bass and how exciting that was. And then I remember my dad saying, hey, let's clean those fish. Okay, cleaning fish is not it's not a clean process, okay? It's a messy process. The process of taking several largemouth bass on a stringer and turning them into fish fillets was something that I will never forget. Okay, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but it was messy, and it is ingrained in my mind, that process. Well, now fast forward as a parent. Okay, teaching my kids how to fish. I'm not a big fisherman, but up at family camp in northern Wisconsin, take some time at the lake to be able to teach them how to fish, and they've got little poles. It's the kind of fishing where you put a little earthworm on the end of the hook and you don't even have to cast it. You just dip it in and then you dip it out and there's a fish attached to it. Okay, that's the kind of fishing that I enjoy. Except as a parent, you realize that the only way that you get bait on the end of the hook is you have to put it there. Okay, which means I have to take this big thing of earthworms, and for the next hour or two, however long we're choosing to fish, I have to tear them apart. Tear earthworms apart, put them on the hook. Tear earthworms apart, put them on the hook. It's awful, okay? And I'm trying to smile. All the pictures that we have in our house are me smiling, but I was not smiling on the inside, okay? Because fishing is messy. It's messy on the front end with all the prep work. It's messy once you get them. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes fishing can be more than just messy. Fishing can be hard. It can be lonely. It can be dangerous. It's, at least from my perspective, it's disappointing most of the time. The time investment is not worth it because you really don't, oftentimes, at least when I'm fishing, not a whole lot to show for it. From my perspective, because of all those reasons, I don't think that I'm cut out to be a fisherman. And I wonder, as Jesus is talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, we're getting their names, and then he's beginning to send them off. I wonder if they felt similar to maybe the way I do or maybe the way that you do, where you feel like you're not cut out to be a fisherman. Yet, he's going to call them. And in Matthew chapter 10, we get a list of their names to make sure we don't forget who they are. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, we read this. It says, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother, Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. If you look through the Gospels, you look at the ministry of Jesus, one of the ways that you would describe his ministry is messy. The kind of people he interacted with made it such that way. But I think a big reason why his ministry was messy is because he was working with just a bunch of messy people we would call disciples. I've made a list of these guys and all the ways that they are messy, okay? Think about Simon Peter. He was rebuked by Jesus, denied him, and then later on ignored some of the early Gentile Christians. His brother Andrew, he was part of the group that was arguing about who's going to be the greatest. James and John, these are both brothers. They're called sons of thunder. One of the reasons why is James wanted to call fire down on a city to completely incinerate it because they didn't give him a proper welcome. His brother John, he was the one that was asking his mom if his mom could talk to Jesus about, like, hey, can we sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Okay, that was James and John. Philip, he was the one that doubted whether they had enough money or resources to be able to feed the 5,000. Bartholomew, he suffered from prejudice and asked if anything good can come from Nazareth, the place that Jesus grew up. Thomas is known as someone who doubted. Matthew was a tax collector, meaning he collected and exacted taxes from the Jews on behalf of the Romans. Okay, not a nice guy, at least to start. James and Thaddeus, we don't read a whole lot about them. I'm assuming that they were followers around amongst these other guys. Simon was known as a radical, followed in this political faction that wanted to defeat Rome by force. And of course, you have Judas as a traitor. If you were picking 12 people to be able to proclaim the kingdom, is this the group of people that you would pick? Talk about a messy group of guys. Talk about a bunch of guys that probably weren't cut out to be fishers of men. And yet, Matthew 10 says that these are the group of guys that Jesus decided to send out to make a difference in the kingdom, to begin to proclaim the kingdom. Whether they brought things to the table, good things or bad, he chose them. Of all the people, these are the people he sent to the local communities, including Judas, the one that would ultimately betray him. Jesus is sending him out as well. None of these guys had a full picture of Jesus' mission. They had lots of doubts and misconceptions, and yet Jesus believes that they are ready to go fishing. It's as though there is something necessary about going to help you begin the process of growing. I'm going to say that again. There's something about going that is a necessary part of growing into the kind of people that Jesus wants us to be. And oftentimes, that going is way earlier in the process than we would ever anticipate. See, the disciples, they may not have thought they were ready, but Jesus saw them. He thought that they were ready to go fishing for men. He knew that he had told them some things. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, he had taught them some things. He had shown them some things, the people he talked to, the miracles, and now he sends them. And as he does so, he doesn't want them to be paralyzed by fear. He wants to give them some tools in their tool bag. He knows that when they're met with in some of these difficult situations, their propensity is to just stop and retreat. He doesn't want them to do that. He wants them to go. He knows that the work they're going to do is messy. He knows the mess inside of them. And so he gives them some instructions, the instructions that we read in Matthew chapter 10. If you're looking at your Bible and you flip through chapter 10, you're going to see a lot of different instructions. A ton of different instructions. You're going to see that he wants them to know. Jesus wants his disciples to know how hard it is going to be. He doesn't try to mask that. He tells them over and over and over again, don't be afraid. He reminds them that their Father knows and has numbered the number of hairs on their head. And Jesus makes sure he reminds them of the cost. You could read through Matthew chapter 10 and unpack every single one of these instructions. We don't have enough time here this morning. It would take all week to do so. But for our gathering today, what I want to do is just look at the first two. Let's look at the first two instructions that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to pick it back up in verse 5. It says this. These 12 disciples, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, extra shirt, sandals or staff. Leave those at home. The worker is worth his keep. So whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it doesn't, then let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for that town. So Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples to be fishers of men, gives them a whole chapter full of instructions. We're going to look at the first two. Here's the first one. The first instruction that you read in the section, in the scripture that we just read, it may have hit you a little funny. It may have hit you a little sideways because his initial instruction is don't go amongst the Gentiles, okay? Stay with Jewish people and don't go engage with the Samaritans, those cultural outsiders. stay within the Jewish community. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, wait, I thought the whole like good news, gospel, kingdom, wasn't that for everyone? Didn't Matthew 28, the Great Commission, isn't that like go and make disciples of all nations? What? Why is Jesus here talking to the disciples about being fishers for men and saying, just focus on the Jews? Just focus on the Jews. Well, remember, what Jesus has to say in Matthew 28 is correct. It is the Great Commission. It is the gospel is supposed to go out to the entire world. But what we are reading here is 2 years before that. So the message that the disciples were going to hear in Matthew 28, they're not ready for yet. That's the full that's the full mission. But Jesus knows who the disciples are. He knows who they are and how to help them move from one step to the other. He's got 2 years to move them from where they are to where they need to be in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. And so what we read here in Matthew 10 is one of those key conversations, one of those key interactions. And Jesus doesn't waste it. He doesn't waste it. He's intentional with the instructions that he gives. And we're going to talk about this here in a second. Let me just be clear. Jesus cares about the entire world. His message and mission is for the entire world. He loves all people. But remember, he's working with a messy group of disciples, and he's helping them grow in their understanding of what the kingdom is, what the message is, and how they are supposed to take it to a waiting world. How easy it is for people to see a need an ocean away, but neglect the needs maybe right across the street. I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus is telling them to start right where they are. Because we can hear videos and see what's going on in Albania and be like, that's the mission that I need to be a part of. And it very well may be. But at the same time, when we get a big rainstorm, like we may this afternoon, or a snowstorm, and you see a fence post down, or you see a driveway that hasn't been shoveled, do we move in that person's direction? Are we too worried about solving the problems across the world and not just meeting the needs of our neighbors, the people we interact with on a daily basis? What about the mom who has kids, they're running to practice here and there, and is that person, that mom is just waiting for you to maybe engage them about starting a carpool, but yet you're too busy worried about things way out of your reach? Okay, we're called to both, to balance both. That's part of the reason why we talk about local and global. And Jesus doesn't want them to think about the needs well across the world and to miss the needs of the people in which they have the most cultural context. He knows their foibles. He knows their limitations, and he's wanting to grow them. Okay, he's not asking them to raise a bunch of money and start a blog and become missionaries. He's just saying, be intentional with the people right around you. Start slow and simple, one step at a time. Now, if you're a runner, you know you've trained for those long races, a half marathon or a marathon. You know that those early morning runs are extremely difficult to do, especially when it's cold outside. It's hard to get your shoes on. Some of the hardest steps are the first couple steps that you do. But for these disciples, they're about ready to take those intentional steps, and Jesus is being intentional with them, and he wants to make sure that they have this important message that they're going to communicate, which is this, that Jesus, King of the universe, stepped off his throne and came to be with his people. It's a kingdom and a king coming near, not to rule, but to take away our sin and to make us whole and holy, and then to rule with us by allowing us to be part of the process of making a world, a culture, a people whole and holy. That's what we're called to. That's what we get to be a part of. And for the disciples, they got to be a part of that. That's the message that they get to proclaim, starting where they are. And what we read in Acts, Luke records this a little bit later. This is after Jesus is about ready before he ascends. Okay, he died, buried, resurrected. He's about ready to leave. The Holy Spirit is going to come down. Jesus is saying, he's like, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you're going to be my witnesses. This is going to be real to you, and you're going to take it to all the different places that you go. But he says, start in Jerusalem. And then it's going to flow into to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hopefully what we're beginning to see, the heart of what Jesus is saying here is not that the gospel is exclusive. It is something that just magnifies all throughout the world, but it starts right where you are. So I would say this, if you're taking notes, here's one thing to think about when it comes to fishing for men. It starts right where you are, but it's not supposed to end there. Fishing for men starts right where you are, but that's not where it's supposed to end. That's the first instruction that Jesus gives. If we keep reading, we quickly see the second instruction, beginning in verse 9. And when you read that passage, you may notice that Jesus, he instructs the disciples to travel light. No extra money, no extra bags, no hotel accommodations. Okay? Anybody in here like a contingency packer? meaning that if the trip is 3 days, you pack for five, just in case, okay? Yeah, I am that way too, okay? If there's room in the bag, just keep stuffing, okay? Then it'll pack fine, we'll figure it out. If you've got kids, then you know you can't just bring one extra outfit. You gotta bring the outfit, you gotta bring the diapers, go ahead and bring the stroller, never know. Pack and play, sure, why not? A lot of times when we go on journeys, we want to make sure we bring everything with us. And Jesus says, hey, don't worry about that so much. And he doesn't do that because he's trying to make it difficult on them. He's not trying to communicate some unnecessary asceticism. He's giving that instruction because as the disciples were to go, they were to model the kind of kingdom that they were proclaiming. They needed to model. It wasn't just supposed to be words. They were supposed to be living it out as they communicated it. And they wanted to communicate a kingdom and a message that was relational because Jesus is God in human form. He is God with his people, a God that you can touch and talk to and interact with and have a relationship with. Relationship is part of the message of the kingdom. And so the disciples had to bring that with them as they went on their way. So Jesus didn't give them permission to bring everything that they wanted because Jesus wanted the disciples to be relational. He wanted them to be somewhat dependent on the people around them. So as they walked and proclaimed the message of the kingdom, that the kingdom was at hand, he wanted them to show what kind of kingdom it was. If you're hearing about this, what kind of kingdom should I expect? And it's not a kingdom where it's a king wanting more sacrifices and rules from some distant God. It was actually a kingdom of a God who has come close, who was humble and very much present. That brings us to the second instruction. What I would think is the heart of that second instruction is this, is that fishing for men, it's relational, not transactional. It's not transactional. We don't offer the gospel in anticipation of or expectation of anything else. When we live with people, we start a conversation. We allow it to be relational, and we allow God to move and work. Do you notice how both of these early instructions, starting where you are, and engaging relationally, do you see how they both work together and how they help model this message that the disciples were to proclaim? So both for the disciples then and us now, the kingdom starts when God's people begin to relationally engage with the people around them who don't yet know Jesus. And I think this is where things get a little sticky. They have been for me in my past because when I think about fishing for men, I often think that that means I'm supposed to tell someone to come to church. I'm supposed to invite them to church. But when I read Matthew 10, I don't see Jesus saying that. Nowhere in Matthew 10 does Jesus say, hey, invite them to church. Nothing that I've said this morning has said, invite people to church. What we are inviting people to is a relationship. We are inviting people into our lives. And so by allowing them to see and experience our lives as we walk and talk and move with Jesus, that they get a taste of that. They can sniff it on us. And they begin to wonder and ask, and as we invite them into our lives, now they get to see Jesus live in and through us. We're not just inviting them to a church service, we're inviting them to the everyday, in and out, normal, just journey that we have with Jesus. That is the more compelling thing. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. It doesn't mean that we may not invite them to Crossroads at some point. We very well may do that, but we can't allow that to replace a service on a Sunday morning to replace the calling that Jesus has on our lives to be relational, to engage every single person in our sphere of influence who may or may not know Jesus yet. I'll pause there for a second. How does that sit with you? Does that seem weird to you at all? Because I'll be honest, it seemed really weird for me several months ago when I began a journey of understanding what this was all about. For me, I think part of the reason why it's weird is because in our 21st century culture, America, like you're not supposed to really let your guard down. Any sort of relationship is a relationship from strength where there's no way that I can be vulnerable or express any sort of dependency on someone else. And so that makes it really, really hard when I'm supposed to engage with other people relationally because I'm not used to doing that, okay? In my life, I probably build more fences than I do like welcome mats, okay? That's something I'm trying to grow in. And I wonder if maybe when we think about fishing, in my mind, maybe in yours, when I think about fishing for men, I'm actually thinking about casting it out there, bobber and a hook, which is a very, right, throw it out there. It's a very solitary sport, isn't it? You can't have like six people holding on to the rod and reel. It doesn't work that way. But when we begin thinking about this concept of nothing but nets. We're not talking about fishing with a rod and reel. We're talking about nets. I think if we asked the disciples, they would very much relate to the fact that, like, fishing is with nets. It's a communal thing. It's not a solitary sport. It has to be a group of people. You cannot clean your nets or take out your nets, or definitely can't haul in your nets all by yourself. And I wonder if some of us, that's very much what we do. We try to we have a big net and we're trying to do everything on our own. And we feel that pressure. We feel like our life is like all knotted up because we're just trying so hard on our own. And I think if the disciples were to talk to us, they'd probably say, like, get some fishing buddies. Get some fishing buddies. This is not meant to be you doing this all on your own. You're supposed to do it together, whether you catch anything or not. There's supposed to be this vulnerability, this dependency. And the way that I've seen that modeled more visibly in my life than anywhere else is when I spent time in Haiti, in Port-au-Paix, where we were right on the coast. And every single day, I got to see the fishermen go out. And it was never one guy at a time. There was always a group of people. And they would clean their nets and take their nets out. And they would bring them in, and guess what? Even if they didn't catch anything, they did it together. And when they did catch anything, what a celebration it was for them to be able to do it together. Regardless of what they caught, it seemed like the relational dependency that they had, the friendship, the depth of relationship was the more important thing. Even if their bellies were empty, their hearts were full. And I wonder if that's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about fishing for men. I think Jesus makes clear in Matthew 10 that the kingdom is created for dependence. So if you are somebody that feels the pressure of having to do life all on your own, or you feel the pressure of trying to relate to other people who don't know Jesus yet, and you're doing it all on your own, whether that's a child, a spouse, a friend, and you feel that pressure that you have to be the one that brings them to Jesus, I just want to say, lay that net down. Lay it down. You're not supposed to do it on your own. And even research says that in order for someone to say yes to Jesus, over the course of that period of time, there's somewhere between 7, 10, maybe 12, 13 people that have been part of that journey. So lay that net down. Don't feel that pressure. Know that you're in this with a whole other group of people, not to mention the Holy Spirit, who is working in ways that we don't even understand or know. It speaks to the vulnerability and the dependence of fishing for men, not fishing with a rod and reel, but fishing with nets together. The dependency is part of the operating manual. It's part of the design. So, before we walk out of here, is there anything that Matthew 10 can help us do when it comes to fishing for men for where we're sitting right here? At least I think there are two things that I want to bring before you. The first is this. We can't forget that Jesus calls everyone to fish for men. Jesus calls everyone to fish for men. Again, the picture of that are the disciples. Jesus knew how broken they were. He used them anyway, with them, growing them. There's something about discipleship that requires us to go, to pick up a net, or as Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 10, to take up your cross. When it comes to the kingdom, you can't fully understand it standing at it from a distance. The kingdom is something that needs to be experienced. And I'm sure for the disciples, they stood on the outside and they had their doubts about this whole idea of, like, fishers of men, like, Jesus has got this crazy idea again. Supposedly, we're supposed to be these fishers of men. I'm sure they had their doubts. I'm sure they felt like they weren't cut out to be fishermen. I'm sure they felt like they weren't ready, as though any of us is really ready to step out of the boat when Jesus calls us to be obedient. I'm sure that they looked at their own life and felt like their lack of experience, their lack of education, their lack of social standing, their sin created this whole stinky, smelly mess that there was no way that Jesus was actually going to be able to do anything with that. I'm sure they felt that. And yet Jesus says, you're the people that I want to use to begin to proclaim this message, that God has come near. He wanted to use them. And here's the thing. If you've said yes to Jesus, he wants to use you too. You have everything you need. You have everything you need. And so I just want to say clearly, Crossroads, we're not some institution. We're not just a set of programs or a worship service. Crossroads is a group of messy people that are learning more about the kingdom, responding to what we're hearing, and trying to grow in our understanding of what it means to fish for men. If that's you, then you're in the right place. And when I look out here at 11 a.m. and see a group of varied people, all different kinds of background, we have people that live in Evansville, people that live in Newburgh, people that live all over the place. We've got doctors and tradesmen, mom and dad, brothers and sisters. We've got guys that are part of the rescue mission that are very much part of who we are. And I just want to say, if you're part of them, if you're engaged with the rescue mission, we need you here. We need you because it gives us a broader sense for what the kingdom is all about. On Selection Sunday, we've got IU and UK fans. And it doesn't matter whose name gets called today. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be my team. But here's the thing. We all get to do it together. Regardless of where we come from, regardless of how big our mess is, there's always a place to contribute. There's always a place to belong. That is what the kingdom is all about. It's for everyone. Second thing I would say is that Jesus calls everyone to faithful obedience. We're all supposed to fish. We're all called to faithful obedience because when you begin to live this out, when you begin to take God seriously, begin to move, you're going to realize that fishing for men is messy and it's hard and you're probably going to feel misunderstood and anxious and awkward, conflicted at times, overwhelmed, disappointed, tired, sad, all of these things. And Jesus says, I know, I've been there. And yet at the same time, Jesus says, I'm with you. I see you. I'm here. I know you. I'm here for you. And so that's why he calls us to faithful obedience, the kind of obedience that says, I'm going to get out of the boat and walk in his direction, the kind of obedience that says, I'm going to lay the nets down and not pick them up because Jesus is calling me to something that feels super weird and super awkward. And I don't know what this means, but I see him and I trust him. I'm going to move in his direction. We are all called to that. Every single one of us. The invitation is open. But here's the thing. When we hear that invitation, oftentimes we can feel paralyzed like the disciples because we don't necessarily know how to take the first step. We don't know how to push through the awkwardness. And so I just want to say, if you don't have one of these Easter for Everyone guides, make sure that you have one. It is full of helpful resources. It helps contextualize how we can be intentional between now and Easter and post-Easter, just to think about who are the people in my life who don't know Jesus yet. And as that awareness begins to grow, then we can take the next step and say, is there anything that I can do to serve people that don't know Jesus yet that are in my sphere of influence? Ways I can pray for them, ways that I can engage them, not because they're a project, but to begin a partnership of what it looks like to live and live with Jesus in mind. This is a super helpful guide. Do not leave without one of these. I know it's been super helpful for me because I'm a dad with four kids. I'm at practice like half, I work and go to practice, okay? That's my life right now. And oftentimes I'm at the practice fields. We've got kids here, we've run everywhere, but I've got some downtime. And that's time that in the past I can take a nap or just wait in my car and decompress. I can get some exercise, I can walk around. None of those are bad things. But I've recognized because of some of what's in here in this guide is it's helping me understand that there are other people in the same stage of life as me who are also a captive audience at soccer practice who I don't know their name. I don't know what their hopes and dreams are. There are probably times during practice that I can stop running, take the earbuds out, and actually engage with people. How better could I pray for those people if I know their name and know what's going well and know some things that are tough at home? That's a way that I'm practically trying to engage and grow during the season. But that's me. I don't know what yours is. There are lots of things that we're trying to do during this season to help us know how we can take the next step. That's why we've got yard signs today. They were supposed to be here last week. They're definitely here this week. That could be one thing that you can do to put out this next week. And yeah, it reminds everybody that like when the services are, again, it's not just about inviting them to worship services. It very much can be that. But one thing it does is it just shows like I'm a member of a group of messy people at Crossroads, okay? The sign's out front, and it may help you start a conversation. That may not be something that's helpful to you. That's why we provided invite cards that you can take and pass those out. If you're someone that wants to just prayerfully engage with people, that's why we have the blue tags now at the prayer wall that you can be thinking about. That's why we've created some of these Friday morning worship services that lead us all the way to Good Friday so that we can intentionally set aside time to pray for those people in our sphere of influence who don't yet know Jesus. Those are all ways that we can grow, all ways that we should grow. I don't know what the next step is for you, but we need to take a step. That's what God's calling us to. But here's the thing. I know you can hear a message like this and you can think, well, that's fine, Ryan. I see the disciples. I see you. Right, lots of good resources, that's fine. If you only knew the mess that my life is, if you only knew. And I would say, you know what? You're right. I don't know the mess, but God does. You can't hide your mess from him. He sees it, and he sent his son to not only see the mess, to step into it and to transform it. He can do that. We see that in the lives of the disciples. We see it in lots of people that here that call Crossroads home. He can do that for you. You just have to allow him. Each of us, as we think about what faithful obedience looks like, what it looks like to be fishers of men, we're all called to say yes to Jesus and then respond in faith. What does that look like for you? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the love demonstrated, expressed through your son Jesus. Thank you that you were willing to step into our mess. Thank you that you would love us enough to want to do something about it. Father, thank you for your patience as you work with us to become more and more like your son Jesus. Father, forgive us for the times where we don't think that you're big enough to actually do anything about the mess in our life or the mess in our world. Help us to have the faith needed to lay our nets down and to say yes to you, whatever that may be. Father, we need your help in this, and so we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.